Turn with me, if you would, this evening in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 24. 2 Chronicles and chapter 24 is where I'd like to focus on. But before we read our main text for this evening, I would like to first of all say a few things. Again, thank you, Pastor and Mrs. Harvey, and the believers at Murraylands Baptist Church. We have had a wonderful week. We have had a feast from the Word of God. And I kind of feel a little apologetic almost to be following along behind those that I consider my superiors and my predecessors in the ministry, those that have had so much input into my own life and allowed me and helped me to become come to the point that we're at. But I count it a privilege to stand here as well. I'm thankful for the music program all week. It has been just amazing. A real blessing to the soul. The testimonies, the food, the servant's heart that each one has demonstrated. Thank you so much. It's been a real blessing. As I've sat and taken notes through every one of the messages this week, it seems like everyone touched on something in my own life that I need to take home and do business with the Lord one more time. And so I plan on doing that, and I trust that you will too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We've had some fabulous exegesis on this passage this week, and I have really been encouraged through that. Tonight, I would like to focus just on two words from that verse. And so I've entitled the message tonight, "Always Abounding." Or perhaps, "Abounding Always." Why don't you stand now as we read through our main passage for this evening, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I'll start in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, 'Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye haste the matter.' Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto them, 'Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection? According to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicate things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons, and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Our Father, we come before you one more time this evening, and we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would do a work in our midst. Father, we are nothing except that the blood of Christ has cleansed us, that the Spirit of God has indwelt us, and thou hast chosen us as your servant, as your people. And Father, we ask that one more time tonight you would challenge us and prepare us for the task that lies ahead. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Joash was one of the kings of Judah. And if you will recall what you've learned in Bible history, you'll know that after Saul, David, and Solomon ruled a united Israel kingdom, the kingdom split into two, the northern kingdom still called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And we are generally told that in the northern kingdom there were 20 kings and all of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. 19 kings and all of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. And our textbooks generally imply something along the lines of the fact that there were 20 kings in the southern kingdom and 8 of them were good and 12 of them were bad. So tonight we're looking at the life of one of those kings who did good, and that is Joash. In verse 1 it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. We won't take time to read the entire background, but just let me give you a quick rundown in case it's not fresh in your mind. He had a unique start in life. When he was 1 year of age, his father, who was the king, died. And his grandmother, who had been the wife of the previous king, decided that she wanted the throne, so she took it upon herself to find and kill all of her family who were in line for the throne. Fortunately, so to speak, for him, Joash was saved by his aunt Jehoshabeath, who married the man who is mentioned in here, the priest Jehoiada. And it appears that Jehoiada was 84 years senior to Jehoash. And Joash was raised secretly, unbeknown to the wicked queen, by Jehoiada and his wife. And the story in this account picks up 6 years later when he is 7 years old and he ascends the throne. He ascended the throne at 40 years, at 7 years of age, and sat on the throne until his death 40 years later. Verse 2 starts out in a very encouraging tone. It says, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and I wish it stopped there. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, there was a period in Joash's life where he was, so to speak, abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, that word abounding that we've seen in 1 Corinthians all week, I went back and did a little bit of checking on just what that means. And this word that is translated abounding is a concept that talks about going above, going beyond a certain level. It can mean going above in quantity Or it can mean going above in quality. And so the thought that I'd like you to entertain firstly this evening is that as we are called to abound in the Lord, God is desiring perhaps that we do lots of work, but perhaps he is also requiring that we do work that is of high quality. You know, we are servants of the Most High God. And to pronounce those words should bring fear and awe into our hearts. But God, in his supreme wisdom, has seen fit to entrust to us the work of spreading the gospel and bringing men and women and children to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the job of bringing praise and worship to his name. He's given us the job of living a holy life, a separated life. And we've heard fabulous messages about all these things this week. But I want you to add to all the thoughts tonight that as we seek to do these things, that we are called to go above and beyond what we would consider to be the normal standard. So Joash had a mind to serve the Lord. And in verse 4 it says, "It came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests," and it goes on. But Joash was looking at the house of the Lord, and the first thing I want to remember this evening is that the first step to abounding is to have a heart. Joash was minded, have a mind, have a heart to do the work of the Lord. If it doesn't start from the heart, it will never be an abundant work. If it doesn't start with a mind that is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to keep us in perfect peace because our mind is stayed upon him, then it will not be an abundant work. But Joash had a mind to serve the Lord. He had a heart for the things of God. And then in verse 7 it says, "For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicate things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam." His grandmother was queen for just a few years, but in those few years that she held the throne, and by the way, she was related to that wicked king Ahab of Israel, but while she held the throne, she managed to do much damage to the house of God, much damage to the work of God. Now, I want to remember tonight that in this era, in the church age, the church isn't the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And so as we look at this concept that there had been much damage in the church of God, we need to remember that there are forces out there that are doing everything they can to cause much damage to the temple of God. And as we live in this world, as we are surrounded by a world that is quickly plummeting to its destiny, this world is impacting our lives and seeking to change our lives and seeking to make us as she did and take the things that should be dedicated to God and using them for another purpose, to serve idols. And this week we have received challenge after challenge that we should put in place barriers to keep the world from our heart, to keep the world from our minds, from our eyes and our ears. And I challenge you one more time. Is your body dedicated completely to the things of God? The house that was built in such splendor by Solomon, Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken it up. And if we're not careful, we'll see that same thing happening in our lives. And so, Joash, as he looked at the house of God, he mourned for the house of God. He knew the purpose of the house of God. He realized the glory that should be there, and he was minded to repair the breaches, as it says in 2 Kings, where the same account is given. Folks, if there's something in your life that God has been touching message after message this week, I challenge you tonight, repair the breaches in the temple of God, your body. Don't go away thinking I can do it tomorrow. Don't go away thinking I can do it next week. Tonight, do business with God and repair the breaches in the temple of God, your body. Then in verse 5, it says, "And he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, 'Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of God, of your God, from year to year, and see that ye haste the matter.' Howbeit, the Levites hasted not." The next thing that Joash did when he had a mind to do what was right because he could see what was going wrong, he then laid a concrete plan. You know, when we come to the altar and when we sacrifice all, that is wonderful. But if we don't then put in place a plan to actually go and do what God has told us to do, it will amount to nothing. And if you've been here this week and God has touched your heart and you've made some kind of decision, you've made some kind of a commitment, don't stop there. Draw up a plan prayerfully and ask God, "What can I do to change?" It's one thing to put it aside, it's another thing to change. The word for repentance in Japanese is a much easier to understand word than it is in English. It's kui aratameru. Got it? Kuiru means to realize that I have made a terrible mistake. And aratameru means to turn around and do something completely different. You know, sometimes we come to the altar and we do all the kuiru and we realize we've made a mistake, but we forget to turn around and go and do something different. But Joash, he not only did he put aside the past, but he turned around and did something different. He laid a plan. And you know, as the king of the land, he passed a law that they were to go out and to take up the offerings. And as we see later on in the passage, this wasn't just his idea to get money. This was actually returning to the word of God. This was a plan laid out by Moses that the people would give to maintain the house of God. And so he's not coming up with something new. He's going back to the old ways. He's going back to the Word of God. And he's using the Word of God to direct the path forward. And that's what kui aratameru, repentance, is all about. Going back to what the Word of God says that we should do in order to go forward and make a difference. And if we don't have repentance, we won't have abounding in the Word of God, in the work of God. You know, we think of repentance sometimes as something we do when we got saved. Yes, it is, but repentance ought to be a part of our daily life. Repentance isn't a one-time concept. Repentance is a habit that should be part of our life. And if you've come to the point in your life where you think, "I don't need to repent anymore," then you have stopped growing. He put aside what was past and he laid in place a new plan. But it didn't go smoothly. Does it ever? At the end of verse 5, it says, "Howbeit the Levites," which is the ones to whom the plan was entrusted, "hastened it not." And the king called for Jehoiada the chief, and he said unto him, "Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?" See here another important point about abounding in the Lord, and that is, one, to put aside the past, secondly, to lay a plan for the future, and then thirdly, to stop and guard the plan and make sure you do it, because there's always going to be someone that opposes the plan. You know, the flesh is going to try and pull us down. You know, the world is going to try and influence and infiltrate the plan. And if those two aren't enough, then the devil with his fiery darts is sending those to try and stop the plan, because he does not want to see the temple of God having its breaches torn down and repaired. And so if we're going to make a commitment, we also have to put in place some ideas and some thoughts and some plans and some accountability and some ways that we are going to make sure that we repair the breaches. And praise God, Joash did that. And so when the Levites didn't fulfill their responsibility, he was there supervising, and he called them in again and he said, "What's going to happen?" You know, we have two kinds of accountability that we should look at. We want accountability from somebody else, and I appreciate, Brother Harris, what you said about that in the men's meeting this week. That was a blessing. But you know, God gives us another kind of accountability too, and that's called self-control, temperance, discipline. You know, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? So we think, well, if I'm not disciplined, then the Spirit of God's not doing its job. No. Because if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's in that list that he says, give all diligence, add to your faith, and so on, temperance. You know, temperance is a combined effort. The Spirit of God will empower from within, but we also have to make a decision to cooperate with the leadings of the Spirit of God in our lives. And if temperance and self-control are not happening in your life, it's not because the Spirit of God is not doing it, unless you're not born again. It's because you're not cooperating with the leadings that are already there. God promises that he will bear fruit in our lives if we will allow him the option, the opportunity. And so we need to remember that we need discipline, self-control, temperance in order to maintain the plan that God has laid on our heart to repair the breaches to the temple of God. If we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, the foundation has to be right. The temple has to be pure. And if the temple is pure, then God has a chance to empower us to go above, to go beyond. So let's have a look now at verse 8. It says, "In the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord." So they got this chest, they put it out there, they put some holes in the top of the chest, and then the people would come and put money in. And I like what it says in verse 11. "Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought under the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance." You know, when the temple of God is cleaned up, or there's a chance where we're doing the work of God in the way of God, then not only does the king have it right, not only does the priests and the Levites have it right, but that infects the rest of the nation, and the rest of the nation are also driven to be abundant in the service of the Lord. If you're wondering why the people in your church or the people in your ministry are not abounding in the work of the Lord, the first place to check is to make sure the leadership is abounding in the work of the Lord. And so as the king started to get the ball rolling, it infected the people. And they came and they wanted to give, and they wanted to give, and they gave much money, and they gave abundantly for the work of the Lord. And then in verse 12, it goes on to say, "And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord." And it goes on, and if you compare what it says in 2 Kings, they had such a generous budget, and they had such reliable workers that they didn't even have to have a bookkeeping system. They just said, "Here's the money, and do what's right." Wow. Wouldn't you love a church budget like that? The people gave in abundance, and that then gave liberty to the workmen. And the whole thing cycles upwards. When we were bound in the work of the Lord, it gets the whole ball rolling, and then everybody else is motivated to abound in the work of the Lord as well. And then what did he do? He didn't only repair. He didn't only return what had been broken. In verse 14, and when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They finished the building program and there's still money left over. Now, I did not choose this passage after that. That came later. But the people gave so abundantly that there was still money left over. So what did they do? When they'd finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. And if you read in Kings, it wasn't just spoons and bowls. There was a whole lot of other things that they made as well. But they said, if we're going to serve God, we're going to do it with gold and with silver, because that's what heaven's made of, we're told. That's what the streets that we're going to be walking on are made of. If I'm going to do it for God, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it to the best of what I've got. And I'm going to abound, not lots, but above, in good quality, in serving the Lord. Abounding. That's what we're called to do. To go above, way beyond the line that's been drawn, the standard that's been meted out. The second thought tonight is always. Go back for a moment to verse 2. I skipped half a verse there. It says, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life. If only. If only. He did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, his stepfather. 84 years his senior. So when Jehoash came to the throne, Jehoiada was already 91. He's well beyond 70. He's well into the borrowed time. But the scriptures tell us that Jehoiada lived to 130. Seems like God had a plan here. And whether that plan was something along the, perhaps that plan was something along these lines. Jehoash is only going to serve me faithfully as long as he's got Jehoiada leading him along. And so if anything's going to happen in this country, I'm going to have to give a supernatural long life to Jehoiada. Oh, that our abundance in serving the Lord is not like that. Oh, that our abundance in serving the Lord is not dependent upon having somebody else to watch us, not dependent upon having somebody else to guide us and to keep us, but that our abundance in the work of the Lord is built upon our personal and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jumping back to where we were in verse 15, it says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and towards his house. What a wonderful epitaph. He wasn't a king, but he did what the king was supposed to be doing, and he was buried with the kings. And God saw it. Jehoash was not always abounding, but Jehoiada was. Remember, our theme verse says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. That word always means the whole time and every time. Both of these concepts are included in there. So anything we undertake for the Lord, from start to finish, the whole lot of it must be abounding. And when that one's finished and there's another opportunity and there's another opportunity, every opportunity is completely abounding. Going above, going beyond in the work of the Lord. And then if we will learn and implement that in our lives, then one day when we meet Christ face to face, perhaps there'll be another epitaph just the same as that of Jehoiada. It is possible. He was human just as we are. And God said he was abounding until the day he died. And that is my prayer, that God would allow me to meet the day that I die and not have become a castaway, not to have defiled the temple of God, but to have abounded to the very end. Look at verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. Wow. Jehoiada left the house of God. Jehoiada left the fount of blessing. And something in his head clicked and turned him away from abounding always. You know, things come in life, things change. We grow older, and it's easy as we grow older sometimes to grow weary. Grow weary in the fight. Grow weary in contending for the faith. Grow weary in abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes it's sin that creeps in. Sometimes it's a wooing voice from the princes of the city. Sometimes it's just laziness. But you know, Jehoiada, even at 130, was still abounding in the work of the Lord. And I can say that because the day he died, the kingdom changed. He was the power that was keeping the king straight, that was keeping the kingdom going. Jehoiada, until 130, was abounding in the work of the Lord. And I know, Brother Vesley, you haven't given up yet, and you've still got about 60 years to go, brother. Abounding always. Not just this week. Not just this project. Not just this ministry. Abounding through the change points of life. The Japanese mind views life like a stick of bamboo. You ever seen a stick of bamboo? It's not a straight line. There's a portion, and then there's a joint. And then there's another portion, and then there's another joint. And some of those bamboo forests, they can be 5 or more meters tall. And it's a portion and a joint, a portion and a joint, a portion and a joint, all the way up. And those joints, they call fushime. And they take that word fushime and they talk about the change points in life. Because there are change points in life. There are seasons in life. And each one of those portions is like a separate race in itself. Each one of those portions is like a separate battle within itself. Brother Irie used to love to play soccer. And he said to me one time, when we're playing soccer, it's the first 5 minutes and the last 5 minutes that are the most dangerous. Before we get into the game and get our rhythm going, that's when we're vulnerable. And then the last 5 minutes, that shows who's really done their training properly or who's wearing weary in the battle. How many movies have we seen, folks, where right on the well, that ball goes straight in the basket? Or right on the horn, they get the touchdown. Or right on the bell, they get the victory they're looking for. Because that last little bit and the first little bit are the most dangerous times. Brother Simeon was asking me the other day some suggestions from someone a little further down the track. And I said to him this: at the beginning of your race, before your ministry has taken off, before anyone knows anything about you, that's when Satan wants to destroy your ministry. And sometimes we don't see the fruit of what happened early in our Christian walk until quite some years down the track. But if we are ever going to have a fully abundant ministry for God, the opening few minutes are important. Young people, don't be trapped to think someone's not watching. Don't be trapped to think I can get away with it now when I'm rich and famous in the ministry. Then I'll have it right. The beginning of your life before your major ministry starts is a dangerous time. Guard it. Guard it with everything you have. And then, folks, the ending as well. The ending of each section in our life. Those sections, it might be a graduation and starting in a new school. It might be getting a new job. It might be marriage. It might be a child being given. Each one of these sections on the stick of bamboo of your life has a beginning and an end. And the first 5 minutes and the last 5 minutes are our vulnerable points. And every time God allows you to enter into a new stage of life, be careful. Because the devil knows this too. It's easy. You know, they tell us in driving school, most accidents happen within 5 minutes of home. Same principle. The beginning of the journey and the end of the journey are the most dangerous parts of the journey. Because we know the road. We know the way home. We know the way out. And we relax. And when we relax and our guard comes down, that's when we're vulnerable. The first 5 minutes and the last 5 minutes, they are included in always. The entire piece and every entire piece. All of it must abound in the work of the Lord. I'm not going to read the rest of the story tonight. It's really sad. It's really sad. After Jehoiada finished his 130-year sojourn and passed on to a better place, it says that Joash took the advice of the princes. He turned from the house of God to the house of idols. And in the book of Kings, it talks about God raising up an enemy that came. And when the enemy came, in order to procure peace in the land of God, he gave over the treasure of the house of God. How tragic. At the beginning of his life, when he was abounding, the nation was abounding. And God was keeping the enemies at bay. But when he was no longer abounding, all of a sudden he became prey for the enemies. And then he used his human resources and he started trying to pay them off with God's treasure. Oh, how sad. You know, I said right at the very beginning, our Bible history notes tell us that in the southern kingdom of Judah, there were 20 kings and 8 of them were listed as good. Joash was one of those. Joash started well, but he was not always abounding. He was sometimes abounding. And before the year was out, he was finished. Jump down to verse 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes, his advisers of the people, from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. That's whatever was left of the treasure. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchre of the kings. As Joash started to turn away from God, God actually sent prophets. The prophets were the sons of Jehoiada that had lived 130 years. The prophets came, but he said, "No, I don't want to listen to you," and he put them to death. And notice it says in verse 23, "And it came to pass at the end of the year." When Joash ceased from abounding in the work of the Lord, he didn't even make 1 year. God was done with him. And I don't think it's unreasonable to say he committed a sin unto death. He forsook the house of God. He forsook the word of God. He forsook the treasures of God. He forsook the prophets of God. And when he was abounding in all those, he had power and victory. But when he forsook those, it was a very quick spiral down. Well, you might say there were 8 good kings in Judah, weren't there? Well, that's what the Bible history notes tell us. Asa was another one of them. In 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 10, Asa, towards the end of his life, made a treaty with Syria and put the prophet or the seer Hanani in prison that was warning him not to do it. That's the second one out of 10. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 35, who won that fabulous battle in victory in battle, who offered that splendid prayer that we should emulate, joined in a trading agreement with wicked Ahaziah of Israel and ceased to abound in the work of the Lord. That's 3. Amaziah, in chapter 25 and verse 27, just turned away from following the Lord. That's 4. Uzziah, who had understanding and victory in battle, it says in chapter 26 and verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he usurped the priest and offered incense. There's another time that we need to be careful, when we're strong in the Lord, when things are going well, when the battle's going our way, and we're tempted to think, wow, things are going well, aren't they? That's what Uzziah did. And then there was Jotham. He finished strong. He is the only one of the 8 that there's no demise recorded. Sadly, his son didn't follow in his path. And then there's Hezekiah, who brought much reform to the land of Judah. But it says in chapter 32 and verse 25, he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. And finally, there was Josiah in chapter 35 and verse 22. Josiah again wrought victories and righteousness, but it says his glorious reign was cut short because he was shot by an arrow. Why was he shot by an arrow? Because he disobeyed God and the prophet. He'd gone to battle. He'd disguised himself thinking he could get away with sinning with a disguise. And while he was in battle, the arrow of the Lord's judgment found him out. We cannot despise the temple of God and get away with it. The arrow of God will find it out. The turning points in life, when we change from one stage to the next, the high points in life. We've already heard this week about the times when we're tested, the times when we're put through the fire. Any of these times, we are subject to not be abounding always. God says, I want you to be always abounding. The whole item, every time, living the higher path, the glorious path that will reflect the glory and the honor of the one who called us to serve him. And you know, folks, even the world understands this. In the Heisei period of Japan, which started in January of 1989, from that day to this, which is about 27 years, there have been 17 prime ministers in Japan. Some of them only lasted a few months. We got to the point where I just didn't bother trying to remember the Prime Minister's name because it was going to change so quickly. In 1989, Prime Minister Ueno was sacked because he had an affair with a geisha. In 1994, Prime Minister Hosokawa, after 8 months in service, was sacked because of misuse of personal funds. In 1994, Prime Minister Hatta, after only 2 months in office, was sacked because of an involvement in a banking scandal. In 2000, Prime Minister Modi, after 3 months in office, was sacked simply because they couldn't trust him. In 2002, Prime Minister Hatoyama had to leave office as well because he'd spent 9 months breaking his promises. And the world called him accountable for it. Folks, if the world is calling the world accountable, how much more should we abound? Always. The beginning is important. The end is important. God says we must always abound. I want to share a testimony of two men who've been a blessing to me and finish. First one is Laverne Rogers. He was a missionary to Japan. He first came to Japan in 1949 with his wife Evelyn. When I was an exchange student in Japan in 1985, I stayed in their home and they blessed me. Evelyn wrote to me from that time until a year before we started deputation. One day her letters stopped coming because the Lord took her home suddenly with a heart attack. But Brother Rogers continued to abound always. And a few years later, he married the widow of another missionary who went at the same time. He buried her about 3 years ago. And then went out and planted another church. He's almost 90. And he doesn't die. Maybe he's trying to fight Jehoiada for the record. But until the end, he is abounding in the work of the Lord. The other one is Yu Tokoro, or Tokoro Yu. Tokoro Yu was actually won to the Lord by Laverne Rogers many, many years ago, and he was a faithful deacon in one of his churches. He was an extremely well-paid business executive for the Nippon Hoso Kyokai, which is the Japanese equivalent of the ABC. Faithful deacon in the church. Two children. The elder daughter is now missionary in Hawaii to the Japanese there. The son is now a missionary in an unnamed country, winning souls to Christ and training them. At 65, Deacon Yu, after he graduated, went to Bible college. Did 4 years training. And now he's a pastor in one of those churches that Pastor Rogers started. He's not much younger than Brother Rogers, but he is still abounding in the work of the Lord always. Folks, that's the challenge. God calls us always to abound. Let us pray. Before I do, I want to ask two questions. And if you're here, answer quietly. The first question, is there something in your life that is not abounding? If that's you, raise your hand. There's something in my life that's not abounding, and I need to get it right with God. Some have already come to the altar. Perhaps you need to do that tonight. My second question, is there something in your thinking or in your preparation or in your walk that is signing you up that there's going to be a part of your life that's not always? Once I get through this line, I'm going to quit. Or I'm almost at that end of the thing and I'm in trouble now. Is there somebody here like that? I need to fix my thinking. I need to fix my standards. I need to fix my life. Father, I pray for each one that raised their hands. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us afresh and anew, that we would always abound to the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. May we go away from this place truly always abounding. I ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.